Take your Bible, please, and turn to John chapter number one. It never fails. When we sing those, I'll tell you, the hymns are based off the Bible. Everybody needs to grab a Bible. Benny, grab you a Bible. All right, good. All right. You need a Bible. The hymns that we sing are based, they're off Scripture. And I can't help it, but I'll be sitting on the front pew and y'all will be singing and I'll be like, hey, wait a minute, that's a good thought. And I'm over here looking up, where's that verse at? And I'm checking out my phone, and I'm like, man, that's good stuff. And you guys are singing gospel Bible songs, and it's like the Bible's like coming alive, and I'm like, oh, that's cool. And that's why we sing it. Take your Bible, turn to the book of John chapter 1. We are in a series called Teaming Up with Christ, which is a study on the apostles. And each of them, that includes all 12, 13 counting the apostle Paul. We haven't got to him yet. We will. Now, we started off with Judas, and then we went on, and I'll talk to them in just a second. But look at John chapter number 1. And it says in verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth unto Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, speak to us tonight, God. Help us to study. Help us to understand. Help us to grow. And the more we know of you, the more we trust you. And tonight, if there's one on campus or watching on the internet, Father, that is yet to receive Christ as their Savior, they're not sure what all that means. I ask, God, you would convict and convince, and God, that they would believe. But for us, your children, Father, let us take these who walked with you, these men who walked so close to you, and learn from them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. As we looked at the first apostle, the word apostle means one sent or a sent one. Now, there was, Jesus picked 12 of them before his crucifixion. He picked them, actually, I believe in Luke 7, it says, and he ordained 12. He picked these men after praying and fasting all night. He picked each one of them. And he knew what Judas Iscariot was. He knew the traitor he was. And we know that because it makes reference, especially in the Gospel of John. John had some, every time he turned around in the Gospel of John, he's like, oh, and by the way, he betrayed him. Oh, and Jesus knew he'd be the one that betrayed him. Oh, and, you know, he knew. Christ knew. But the reason I pick out Judas is because we refer to him as a poser. He is someone who acts like he's godly and wants to be a disciple, but inwardly he's not. Maybe you understand what I'm talking about. Maybe you've been betrayed by a false friend. Maybe you've had somebody who, Ben, do you need to sit by your mother? All right, then pay attention, turn and face me. Thank you. Maybe you've been betrayed by a false friend. That's Judas. Judas was a guy who everybody trusted but Jesus. He was the one who carried the bag. Everybody didn't have pockets back then. So if you had money and you were afraid you were going to lose it, you gave it to the one guy in your group and he held the bag. He had a leather bag with coins in it. And Judas was the one that carried the bag. He was the treasurer of the First Baptist Church there. He was the one who had all the money. You wouldn't give that to the person you trust the least, right? Isn't that right? Are you with me? You wouldn't let people carry your money if you didn't trust them, would you, Kat? You wouldn't, would you? You would let, if you needed somebody to carry your money, who'd you have carry it? The person you trust the most. Judas Iscariot fooled everybody except Jesus. Even in his betrayal, he worked the will of God. It's hard for us to wrap our head around sometimes. But even in his betrayal, he worked the will of God. And he was a chosen apostle, just like Philip and Andrew and Peter and Paul. Now, they were part of the what we call the office of the apostle. That is no longer. Now that the Bible has been completed, now that we have all of the Scripture, that's gone now. An apostle is a sent one. So you are just as much as an apostle as I am because you have been sent by Christ. But each one of these men were picked by God for a specific reason. Judas worked the will of God. Number two, we looked at Simon Zelote. Simon was part of a political action group, the Zealots, and they were the ones that were trying to overthrow the Roman government in occupation here in Israel. So they were doing guerrilla warfare. They were fighting. They were insurgents. They were doing whatever they could to overthrow the Roman occupation of Jerusalem. And Simon had been in this political party, but when he met Jesus, his politics changed. In fact, he just left politics and went to preaching the gospel. And I'll be honest with you, the greatest way to reform society is to preach the gospel. It'll change everybody's values. It'll change their thinking. It'll change the way they vote. It'll change everything. I don't think you should be loyal to just a party. I think you should vote your conscience. I think you should vote your conscience. I think you and the Holy Spirit should decide the way you vote. Because you're led of God just like I'm led of God. And we saw that Simon turned his back on his political ideals and just followed Christ. Then we saw Andrew. Last week we saw Peter's brother. 2 weeks ago, I should say. Peter's brother, Andrew. He was a fisherman. He worked on a fishing boat all his life with his brother until Christ called them. And the first thing Andrew did was go find his brother. He was a soul winner. He took the gospel to his family. Tonight I want to talk to you about Nathanael. It's in verse number 45. And it says, "And Philip findeth Nathanael." Now, the thing is Nathanael was a good man. But in John 21, you're going to find out that between the time that Jesus arose from the grave and the time that Jesus ascended, Nathanael got a little disillusioned. Nathanael turned his back and went back to fishing again with Peter. But he quit fishing when Jesus showed up. Have you ever quit? Have you ever made a mistake? Have you ever just wanted to quit sometimes? Started doing things halfway? Well, Nathanael did that for a time, but came back and gave his life for Christ. So let's look at John chapter 1 and verse 45. "Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now the name Nathanael means gift of God. But in the lists in the Bible, there are four lists of the apostles. And in all four of these lists, he is called Bartholomew. Bartholomew means the son of Talmai. That's what that means. Bartholomew, Bar something. Like he, Jesus called Peter Bar Joseph. That his, or Bar Jonah. His dad's name was Jonah. So he is Peter, the son of, or of Joseph, or of Jonah. Well, Bartholomew means of Talmai. That was his surname. His first name was Nathanael. And it says here in verse number 45, "Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write." That tells me that Philip and Nathanael had been searching the Old Testament, keeping an eye out, wanting the Messiah to come. When you think about trusting Christ as your Savior at this time in human history, the New Testament's not been written. But the 39 books of the Old Testament has Christ throughout. One of the reasons why, look, do you realize those aren't the only 39 books that were available prior to Christ? There were writings of all kinds of different people. But why were these 39 picked out and why did they prove themselves to be Scripture? Because in each one of those books, you find Jesus Christ either prophesied or taught by principle or precept. That was one of the ways they proved each one of those books should be canon. It's called canonicity. How do you know it's inspired? Well, does it have Jesus in it? Does it have a prophecy of Jesus in it? Does it teach salvation by grace through faith? Does it teach substitutionary atonement? Does it teach the coming Messiah? Does it do it in principle? Does it do it in direct reference? You find that the Old Testament has all of it, all of this built into it. And these men were looking for the Messiah. Take your Bible. Let's do a little Bible study tonight. We're going to go off script for just a second. These aren't on the screen. So take your Bible and look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. You find the very first reference to Christ, the coming Messiah, right here. This is the first gospel message that God would send a Messiah. This is what Nathanael and Philip were looking at that stirred within their heart a desire to be on the lookout from the Messiah, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee, being of Satan, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed, that's Satan's seed, and her seed, that's the human race, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That human race, that's Jesus, that through the seed of a woman, that there would be the Messiah. We go, take your Bible and fast forward and go to Psalm, or go to Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Look at this, Isaiah. It's after the book of Psalms. Look at Isaiah 7. We talk about these verses typically at Christmas. Isaiah 7 and verse number 14. Now you understand that from the time they were slaves in Egypt and left and went into the promised land, and they had been oppressed through the judges, through the time of the judges, by people around them. God used other nations to oppress them to get them to come back away from idolatry and worshiping him. Finally, he would use the Philistines and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Amalekites to fight with them. Joseph, are you paying attention? Get you a Bible, son. Get you a Bible. Get your daddy didn't send you to church to play with memes. Thank you, son. Get your Bible out. All right, now Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. So when they had been oppressed their whole existence, because every time they turn around, things get going good, they turn their back on God. Miss Mix and I were studying a little bit of the Bible yesterday, and it talked about the wealth of Solomon and how that the Queen of Sheba came to hear Solomon. And everything she had questions about, Solomon had answers for because of God. And when they were prosperous and they had no wars, their heart turned away from God. With all the peace Solomon had, he should have copied the word of God and sent missionaries. That was his job, and he didn't do it. But whenever they were not focusing on God, God would send an army like the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Persians, Alexander the Great, and finally Rome. So they were always looking for the Messiah. Why? Because the Messiah would bring freedom. Look at Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. The Bible says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. For unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Now you recognize the Jews don't think Jesus was God or their Messiah. But this is their Bible. Look at it. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. The Messiah would be the Mighty God in human form. The Everlasting Father. The Father himself would come. The Prince of Peace. Of his increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth. For even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Take your Bible, turn over to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. That's where the gold still stuck together on the edge of your pages. Look at that now, Micah. Micah chapter 5, that's a joke. Micah 5 and verse 2, look what it says. Look what it says in Micah 5, 2. Micah is just before you get to Habakkuk and Nahum. And it's just after you get to Jonah. Look at Micah 5, 2. It says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. These are prophecies of the Messiah, the one that would come and free them. The one that would take away their sin. The one that would give them ultimate freedom and would give them the land. This is what Nathanael was looking for. This is his Bible. This is what he read as a child. These are the verses he memorized. Of course, you've also got Zechariah and chapter 9 and verse 9. Look at that one, Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. There were also some passages they weren't sure what they meant. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So when Jesus sat on that donkey and rode through the eastern gate, and they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That was a direct fulfillment of that prophecy. So as a Jewish person whose history has been times of war and peace, constant oppression and peace, and you're thinking to yourself, you know, when is this? When am I going to be free from this? When is the Messiah going to come? And because of the oppression of other armies, they were constantly looking for the Messiah to be a guy on a white horse with a flag and a big sword and a shield, and all the armies, all the people grabbing their plowshares and turning them into swords and their pruning hooks into spears and coming after him like a Joshua and throwing out the Roman army. That's what they were looking for. Nathanael was keeping his eye, as it were, on the times so he could know. He could know when the Messiah would come. He had been reading the Old Testament. The thing is, he was looking for Jesus to come, praying for the Messiah to come. Are you? Were you looking for Jesus when you found him? The truth is, Jesus was already on your trail when you just started looking for him. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him." Because God the Father draws people, they start to have a burden in their heart to see and to find. Jesus is coming back again. Are you watching? Are you looking? Take your Bible, turn to John chapter number 5. As Jesus was standing in front of the Pharisees, he gave them 5 specific proofs of who he was. Nathanael would see this firsthand, and his faith would deepen and grow with every sermon, with every moment he walked with Jesus. Look at John chapter number 5. In verse 31, Jesus had already bore witness of himself. And he said, "But I get it. You don't believe me because I'm just one guy." Look at verse 32. "There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth." We're talking about John the Baptist. You find him in the Gospel of John, verse 29 through 36, I believe it is. It speaks of John the Baptist. That is, John the Baptist is a direct fulfillment of Malachi chapter number 5, I believe, and verse 5. Or Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. Malachi chapter 5, verse 2 is a direct fulfillment of John the Baptist. Now look here in John chapter 5 and verse number 3. "You sent unto John, and you went to John and you asked him, 'Are you the Messiah?' And John said, 'No, I am not the Messiah.' And he pointed at me and said, 'I was.'" Look at it. "And he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from men, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." This is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, that Jesus would heal the lame and the sick and the blind and raise the dead. And with every one of these, Nathanael's faith got deeper. Verse 37, "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me." That means God the Father spoke audibly twice, and everybody heard it. Once at the baptism of Jesus, he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." On the Mount of Transfiguration, he took Peter, James, and John up there, and he was transfigured before him, and his glory was revealed, and he spoke to Moses and Elijah. And Peter didn't know what to say. So Peter opened his mouth and kind of stuck his foot in and said, "Let's build a tabernacle, stay here and worship you, Moses, and Elijah." And the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." Jesus is saying, you know, I told you who I was, my works, the miracles I do. John told you who I was. The Father told you who I was. But verse number 39, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." What is he talking about? He's talking about the 39 books of the Old Testament. He's telling the Jews, "You want to know who I am? You want to see it for yourself? Search the scriptures." Remember, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John hadn't been written. Acts hadn't been written. Romans all the way through to the Revelation has not been written yet. And he says, go look at the 39 books of the Old Testament. Go look at your Jewish scriptures. "For in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they that testify of me." Go back to John chapter number 1. Go back to John chapter number 1. As we look at this man named Nathanael, he was studying the Old Testament scriptures, he and Philip. It's interesting. In the lists of the apostles, he and Philip are always together. always together. They're from the same town. They were friends. I don't know that some people say they were brothers. I can't confirm or deny that through Scripture. But it says in John chapter number 1 and verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Moses. He knew about Moses and the prophet. He did not know about Christ. Or excuse me, what did I say? Son of Moses. Did I say that? Okay, well, I got my teeth. Philip saith unto him, what? Jesus, the son of Joseph. I'm sorry, did I say Moses? I got excited. Okay. He knew about Moses and the prophets, but he didn't know about Christ. And the truth is, bad news seems to travel fast, but good news doesn't. And the good news had not left Nazareth in Galilee and gotten all the way to Bethsaida yet. And that's why Philip had to come talk to him, because Nathanael had not heard. It had not reached him yet. He didn't even know who he was. He needed somebody to point him to Jesus. And Philip was pointed out, Philip himself was pointed to Jesus by John the Baptist. Philip had been following John the Baptist. In John 1:36, you see that he was pointed out. But Nathanael was pointed to Jesus by Philip. Who pointed out Jesus to you? Who was it that told you about Christ? Who was it that pointed your heart and your soul and said, that is the one, that is the man who died for your sins? That's the one who your faith and trust needs to be in. That's the one whose death, burial, and resurrection saves us. That's the gospel, by the way. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And who is it that pointed you to Jesus? Philip was pointing Nathanael to Jesus. Who are you pointing to Jesus? Who is it in the last 7 days or months have you said to them, Jesus, this man named Jesus from Nazareth, he is the one who died for your sins? Who have you pointed to Jesus? Somebody had to point Philip to Jesus. Philip had to point Nathanael. Somebody had to point you. Who is it you're pointing? Now look at verse number 46. Listen how Nathanael responds to Philip when Philip points him to Jesus. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth? Really? Nazareth? Nazareth was a wicked place. You say that's where Jesus was raised. Yeah, man, it was some backwater burg that was not high society. This was backwater. This was some place out of the wayside. It was not where the temple was and all the priests lived. That's not where the... No, this is Nazareth, man. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I had a friend who was transferring to an air base over by he was moving from Little Rock to Las Vegas, and I kept saying, "Really, you're going to go to Las Vegas?" And he's like, "Yeah, I'm going to go there. There's a church there." And I'm like, "Is there a good Baptist church in Las Vegas? I mean, Sin City, Sin City. Is there a good Baptist church in Sin City?" And you think that's what Nathanael was saying? Like, wait a minute, Vegas? You're going where? Who is it? Where's he from? Oh, yeah. How would you feel if I said, look, your Messiah came from Atlantic City. Man, you need to put your faith and trust in this guy who came out of the East Coast Sin City. And you'd be like, I don't know about that. Nathanael automatically was skeptical about Jesus. I mean, Nathanael was a wicked place with a bad reputation. But do you know Mary and Joseph and Jesus didn't use that as an excuse for their life? Just because it's all around you. Sin has always been here. Since Adam and Eve. Maybe I didn't have the internet on a phone in my hand when I was a teenager, but sin was still there. It was still in print. It was still accessible. It was still available. Sin in all the forms you think you find it today and you think it's such a stressful, it was just as available to us. It was just in different forms. Yeah, and we had to sneak it from somebody's house, but it was there. The fact of where you live is not an excuse. When Jesus lived in a place that was like Vegas, he didn't use it as an excuse. You shouldn't either. So Nathanael was skeptical, And I'll be honest, the majority of the people I talk to about Jesus are very skeptical. When I tell them about Christ being the only way, that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, people are like skeptical. They're like, well, yeah, right, whatever. Yeah, like I need that. But the truth is, he is the only answer. For sin, he's the only answer. For righteousness, he's the only answer. For life eternal, he's the only answer. For the abundant Christian life, he's the only answer. You know, the answers for America's problems are not found at the White House or the schoolhouse or the courthouse or the House of Representatives or the Senate. They're not going to fix it, okay? They can't fix it. Why? Because sin in the human heart is the problem. Every ill in society is caused by sin in the human heart. And the president doesn't have the answer. The Congress doesn't have the answer. The court system doesn't have the answer. The schools don't have the answer. Only Jesus can fix it. Because it's sin. Think of any problem you face. Think of any problem in our society, and the problem of it is sin. It's sin. That's why socialism sounds great, but it doesn't work. Why? Because man's hearts are sinful. Communism has a great idea. You know, people think it's a great idea. We all have everything common. We all get paid the same. We all have the same amount of stuff. Sounds great, except sin in the human heart won't let it stay that way. It won't. If there's a problem in this church, I can tell you what it stems from. Sin. If there's a problem in your family, I can tell you what it stems from. Sin. I mean, that's where it starts. But Jesus is the only answer for that. So Nathanael looks and says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And all Philip could say was, come and see. Come and see. You know, Jesus Christ being God in the flesh, I would have loved an opportunity to just sit and listen to him. Wouldn't it have been cool to be one of those 5,000 men or women and women who sat on that hillside and heard him talk? Wouldn't it have been cool to be standing on the steps of the temple and him sitting there just talking about his Father in heaven? Him, that the words he was speaking scripture. Just sit there and just listen to the things he said and the things he taught. Wouldn't that have been cool? You know, even though Jesus is God, and is an excellent speaker, and nobody ever tripped him up when he talked. You know, they tried to catch him in his words. They tried to malign him. They tried to spread rumors about him. They tried to do this. And he had the perfect answer for every one of them. Do you realize he didn't win everybody? There was a lot of people who walked away and went. In fact, do you realize on the day of his crucifixion, they all ran away except John. Except the Apostle John, he followed him all the way to the Pharisee's house, through the court, and all the way to Calvary. Everybody else ran away. And it just stands to reason that the only thing you can say to people is, come and see. Just come and see for yourself. As bad as you may want it for your best friend, as bad as you may want it for your spouse, for as bad as you want it for your parents or for your siblings, they all have to just come and see for themselves. Jesus, who had the perfect words, still didn't win them all. So, now, Philip called him Jesus of Nazareth, and we know because of Micah 5:2 that he was actually born in Bethlehem. And Philip called him the son of Joseph, but actually he's the son of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He is also God the Son. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 16. Look at it, Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 16. Look what it says. Matthew 16 and verse 16. Look what it says. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look at verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in his glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verse 28. Verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Remember that Philip had not been saved very long. However, he was eager to tell people about Jesus. And Philip made some mistakes in his witnessing, but God used him in spite of his mistakes. You know, you don't have to have the perfect answer, nor do you have to have the perfect words. You just need to tell people what you found and invite them to come and see. That's all it takes. In fact, the greatest tool in witnessing that you have is your testimony. I know when I sat across the table from my family, each one of my brothers, all I did was tell them my story, how I came to know I was a sinner, how I realized that I couldn't get to heaven by being good, how that I had to trust Christ as my Savior personally, and how I felt convicted over my sin, and I called upon Jesus to save me. That's all Philip could do was, hey, just come and see for yourself. So tell people what you know and tell him what he can do for you. And if men are offended by the gospel, it's going to happen because the gospel offends. But they shouldn't be offended at us. Now look at verse 46 of John 1. He says, Philip says, come and see. So Philip brought Nathanael to the Lord to meet him. And they obviously were friends prior to salvation. So Philip and Nathanael were always paired together. And they, you know, there are friends, you have friends and family that are right next door to you. And they have some idea about God. But have you ever told them the good news you've found? Is your faith such that others want it? Is your character such that others would believe you? When Philip came to Nathanael and Nathanael went, man, I don't think anything good can come out of Nazareth. Philip said, come and see. And Philip's testimony of character was such that Nathanael was willing to get on his feet and walk to see the one Nathanael was talking about. Is your character such that when you tell your friends about something, they're going to believe you at least long enough to go see it for themselves? Let me ask you that question. Is your character such that if you told them, I found something awesome, you really need to come and see it, is your character good enough to where they would at least listen to you long enough to at least check it out for themselves? See, character matters. Character is the qualities about you that define who you are, that label you. Your character is something that is developed every day through choices that you make. Every day, the little choices, they're your character. They develop it. Look, talent is something you're born with. Or maybe you can develop it, but typically if you've got a knack for something, a talent for something, that's awesome. It's given to you by God. But character is developed every day by the choices you make. And when you tell somebody, I have found the one, I have found the answer to our problems, is your character such that people are at least willing to listen long enough to hear you out and at least check it out for themselves based on what you said about it? If not, then they're just going to, all they're going to is, I don't need that. I don't need that. So what's your character like? If I were to ask your schoolmates or your coworkers, what's that person like? What are the words they would use to define you, to label you, to characterize you? And are those words something that would breed confidence in them to go, I'll at least hear you out? See, the problem is we ruin our ability to point others to Jesus when we compromise our daily character, our honesty, our sincerity, our integrity, our justice, our hospitality, you fill in the blank. There's 49 different character qualities in the Bible. And each one of them has an opposite, a counterfeit. Is your character such that your friend would be willing to get off his feet and walk into town just to take a look at what it is you said was the answer? That's why character matters. And lapses in character are lethal. Because when you lapse in character, Brother Kevon, I think your wife's looking for you, my brother. If you want to step out, thank you. When you let your character lapse, when you compromise your character, you compromise your credibility and that of the gospel. Because if that's your version of God, I don't want it. That's what they say. So Philip's character was such that Nathanael was willing to listen. Now, look at what it says in verse number 47. Now, you are who you run with. And it says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now, remember, all of the Jews came from one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel was Jacob. Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. So you had Abraham, you had Isaac, you had Jacob. Jacob's name meant con artist, cheat. That's what it meant. That's what the name meant, supplanter. He was the cheat in the crowd. But God changed his name from cheat and con artist to prince with God that prevails. So when Jesus saw Nathanael, look what he said. Behold, an Israelite, not a Jacobite, an Israelite in whom is no guile. Guile means deceitfulness. That means Nathanael was a good man. He was an honest man. Yet this good man and honest man needed the Lord just as much as the demon-possessed guy in Gadara did. And we think, I got to tell you, people who are quote-unquote good are the hardest people to win to Christ. Because they don't drink, they don't smoke, they don't chew, they don't run with those that do. Right? Isn't that what we were taught as kids? Don't drink, smoke, or chew, or run with those that do. Well, they're the hardest people to win to Christ because they already think they're good. Well, I've never killed nobody. I've not done anything extremely terrible. I'm not as bad as... And there's always somebody you can point to. There's always somebody out there that you can point to and say is worse than you are. There really is. The scary part is, who is it that points to you and says, I'm not as bad as you? Isn't that a crazy thought? Because we do that sometimes, especially the people you're trying to witness to whose lives are pretty straight, you know, pretty together. They're hard to win because they see themselves as good or good enough. But the problem is, in Romans 3:23, we have all fallen short of God's glory. And instead of trying to sell your friends on a timeshare in heaven or the benefits of becoming a Christian, how about helping them see that the fact that they have fallen short and they need a Savior just like you did? See, the night I got saved, October 9th, 1990, that is when I came to realize the fact that I was a sinner, that I was hellbound, and that I had no hope in and of myself. I could not work my way there. I could not earn it. And many of your friends and family are caught up in this idea that I somehow secured my spot in heaven because of an infant baptism or communion or I joined a church or I give to the poor or I do this or I do that, and that somehow makes me better than... And they point to somebody else. Nathanael was a good man. He was an honest man. But he needed Jesus just as bad as the pagans. And Jesus knew who Nathanael was. Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no guile. That means he knew that Nathanael was a good man. But this is why Nathanael was prejudiced against people from Nazareth. Because he was a good man. And he saw himself as better than people from Nazareth. Because he didn't do what the Nazarites did. Maybe you're here tonight and you're saying to yourself, I'm a good person. And I believe you are. But good compared to them or good compared to Jesus? See, you can always find people that you're gooder than this. Is that a good word? Is that an acceptable word? Huh? I can always find somebody I'm better than. In my own mind, a legend in my own mind, right? But how do I stack up against Jesus? How do I line up against him? That's what it means that we have fallen short. That's what sin is. Sin is falling short of God's glory. And when I compare myself to Jesus, see, the night I got saved, that's where I got to. I got to the place where I had to compare myself to Christ and realized I needed a Savior. It wasn't hard then. It was hard when I saw myself as better than others or a better person than others or good compared to others. But when I compared myself to Christ, that's when I needed a Savior. That's when I recognized it. Now, Does it bother you that Jesus knows everything about you? Look at verse number 48. And Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Now, they weren't in line of sight. They had to walk a while to get to Jesus. Jesus was in the town, I believe. Look what it says. It says, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming. He wasn't any place where he could see him under the tree. But what Jesus was doing was revealing his deity and demonstrating his omniscience. One of the cool things about language is we create words to define things. And it blows my mind how many words we've thought up in the last year, 2 years, 10 years. You know, there were no tweets or posts. Well, there were posts, but there were wooden things you stuck in a ground. You know, there were no such thing as social media. I mean, back, what, two decades ago? Ten? I don't know, how old's Facebook? I don't know, it's old. Young people don't care anymore. Anyhow, they're doing something else now. We didn't have tweets and click chat, and we didn't have smartphones. We had dumb phones that you stuck your finger in and turned it. And the things, we've come up with all these words. Well, the etymology of words is interesting. We would not have created the word omniscience if we did not have a being we could not define any other way than all-knowing. That's why the word omniscience was created. Omnipresent. It means he's everywhere. If I didn't have a being that needed to be defined, I wouldn't have created, nobody would have created that word. It wouldn't be in existence today. Think of the words that are probably going to get created as technology goes. Well, guess what? Omnipotence, or all powerful. That word was created by a human being because there was a being that could only be described with that word. That's why that's a proof of the existence of God. And when Jesus told Nathanael, "I saw thee before Philip even called you," and he was demonstrating his deity, and he knew the things about Nathanael nobody else knew. And before a person that led you to the Lord spoke to you, Jesus saw you. And Jesus knew you. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 139. Does it bother you? Does it concern you that Jesus knows everything about you? Well, it shouldn't, because even though he knows everything about you, he still loves you. The fact that he knows everything about you and still loves you, that's pretty cool. Because what if your friend sitting next to you knew everything? Everything you thought. Every thought. Jesus knows it. Would you be nervous sitting next to that person if they knew every thought you had? Every image that popped in your head? Every mode, every intent that you've kind of set aside and said, "I'm not going to do"? Jesus knows. Look at Psalm 139. "Oh Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." Do you see that? "Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising." That means he has complete knowledge. He not only knows me as a person, he knows how I act. He knows me today. He understandeth my thoughts afar off. He knows what I'm thinking. "Thou hast compassed my path and my lying down and aren't acquainted with my ways." You know my yesterdays, you know my today, and you know my tomorrows. "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." Aren't you glad there's the folks sitting around you don't know the words that are in your tongue, you've spoken under your breath, that went unspoken in your heart? Jesus knows them, and he still loves you. Look at this. "Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" He goes on to talk about God's omnipresence. "If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me. Thy hand lead me, and thy right hand hold me." It's interesting. Look down here in verse number 13. For thou hast possessed my reins and covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. God knew what you would be like. The moment you were, even before you were conceived, he knew what you'd be like. And he still loved you. Jesus loves you right now. Just like Nathaniel. Whether you're walking in the woods or whether you're doing housework or whether you're driving or whether you're at school or you're at work, he knows what you're doing. He knows what you're thinking. And he loves you. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 49. John chapter 1. Now remember, we're talking about a good man here. We're talking about a man who in his heart, Jesus said, there's no deceit. There's no guile. Look at John chapter 1 and verse number 49. Nathanael answered and said, saith unto him, Rabbi, which means teacher, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. You are the Messiah. He confesses Jesus as God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He says, thou art the King of Israel. He believed Jesus was the Messiah. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 1. Do you understand? This is Nathanael's salvation testimony. When somebody were to ask him later on, when did you meet Jesus? Well, I was sitting under a tree when my buddy Philip walked up. And my buddy Philip told me there was this Messiah coming out of there. Ben, pay attention. There was this Messiah coming out of Nazareth. Of all places, Nazareth. And I didn't believe it, but Philip said, come see. Come see. And I got up and I walked over. And after we got into town, there was Jesus sitting there. And he said, oh! Here comes an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. I couldn't believe it. I said, whence knowest thou me? And he said to me, I knew you, I saw you when you were sitting under the tree before Philip even showed up. Oh my, I realized I was in the presence of God Almighty, and I said, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And at that moment, my miracle happened. I was saved. That would be Nathanael's salvation testimony. That's what he would tell people wherever he went. That is the testimony that was on his lips in Armenia when he was killed for the gospel's sake. He and Simon Zelotes went up into eastern Turkey and witnessed and preached. And both of them were killed for their faith. Not on the same day, but in the same area. Because it is said that Nathanael reached the king of Armenia and won him to the Lord. And immediately the people rose up. The pagans rose up, deposed their king, and the king had him executed to keep his throne. He had to renounce it to keep his throne. Nathanael wasn't just a fair-weather believer. He wasn't just one of these easy believism guys. He was somebody who gave his life for this one encounter with Christ. Look at verse number 50 of John 1. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Yet, is that all it took to convince you that I'm the Messiah? Is that it? Look at verse number 51. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I saith unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Wait, you just wait. Oh my, wait till God opens up your understanding to what you're about to see. You know, the more you know about Jesus, the more you know about God himself. Walking with him and talking with him and reading his word and telling others, waiting for him to come and get us. It's quite a miracle. You know, one day we will be with him. One day we'll be sitting with Christ. We'll be sitting with Nathanael. We'll be able to talk about this day. That day when he came to Christ. And you'll be able to tell Nathanael the day you came to Christ. But before he comes, before Christ takes you home, can you tell others what happened to you? Do you remember the day? Do you remember when it happened? Do you remember where you were? Do you remember the how that you felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit? How that you knew you were a sinner? How you knew that you were going to go to hell if you didn't have your sins covered by the Messiah and you turned from your sin and you called upon Christ? That's all it takes to tell somebody else. That's all it takes to be a Philip. That's all it takes to be an Andrew. That's all it takes is to tell somebody else. Just look. This is what happened. I found him. I found him. I know. I found him. That's all Philip said. I found him. And just come and see for yourself. Come and see. And Nathanael was gloriously saved. Nathanael, like I said, in John 21, had a moment where he wasn't sure, and Jesus had come, but then he wasn't around, and they were looking. They didn't know what to do, so he kind of walked away for a bit, went back to fishing. But Jesus showed up. And from that day forward, Nathanael fished for men instead of fish. His life was so profoundly changed because of his faith in Christ that to him, giving his life for it was nothing at all. That's the kind of disciple I want to be. The word disciple just means the disciplined one. That's the kind of disciple I want to be. I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to have the perfect delivery. I don't have to have the fancy illustrations. All I got to do is tell people what happened to me and tell them to come and see. That's all you got to do. Just relate what happened to you. Philip said, I found him. Come and see. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. That's all it takes to team up with Christ. Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, I ask, Father, that you would speak to our hearts and burden us. Burden us with the name and face of somebody in our lives that needs Jesus. Father, somebody that's in our sphere of influence, somebody that we work with or go to school with or that's in our life somehow. Father, in the next few moments, speak to us. Give us a name of somebody who needs Jesus. Now, Father, burn that person's face and name into our mind and our heart, God. Let us not be complacent. Let us not be lazy. God, let us not be comfortable until we give our testimony to that person. Stir us, O God, from our complacency. Embolden us to tell others to come and see. Come and see. Speak to every heart and every soul in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays and sings, the altar's open. Maybe tonight when I ask for you to think of a person and have God remind you of a person, maybe that person was you. Won't you come and receive Christ? Or come tonight and pray and ask God for the boldness to share your testimony like Philip did. Who's the Nathanael in your life? Who's that person who just needs to hear your story? Won't you come?
Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots. And
somebody pointed you to Jesus. John the Baptist focused Philip, pointed Philip at Jesus. Philip pointed Nathanael. Nathanael won many to the Lord, including the king of Armenia. How about you? Who are you pointing to, Jesus? What is the purpose of your life? Our Father and our God, we love you. And I'm thankful, Father, for the testimony of Philip and Nathaniel. I'm thankful, Father, that just something simple as saying, come and see, was all it took for a good man to be saved. Father, let us be challenged by this thought. God, let us fulfill your will in our life by pointing others to you. And we'll praise you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May look this way. It's